Thank you for choosing Dwelling Place City Church Podcast.
Listening close enough to know if anybody said it, but Pastor Bob and Susan have finally, thank you, Jesus, taken a Sunday off. If you have been here long enough, you would know that they have needed it. And probably at the moment, they are watching the camera going, why are you telling everybody that we went out? But it's kind of obvious they are not here this morning. So the good thing is we have an amazing church with amazing staff and volunteers, and the church keeps running and keeps going and ministering. So you get me this morning, and I wanted to open up. I know, you're excited. The good and the bad, a little bit of Bob and a little bit of Susan this morning, so, and a whole lot of me. So, I wanted to share, a couple years ago, I have a 10-year-old and I have an 8-year-old right now, and a few years back, we were attending another church, and I was on my way to girlfriend's Bible study on Thursday morning. So it's early in the morning, piling my kids, my little tiny kids in the car, I had an Explorer, and as I get in, I shut the door, and I'm, all thanking Jesus for this beautiful morning. And out of the corner of my eye, how many of you know not many things are good when you see them out of the corner of the eye? Out of the corner of my eye, I see this thing slowly start coming down in my car. And I'm thinking, it's one of those, your life flashes before your eyes. It's one of those, because I don't do spiders, as Frank knows this morning. So this little thing starts crawling down, and not only is it a little thing, it's kind of a big little thing, and it's green. And I'm thinking, I don't think I've ever seen a green big little thing, but let alone like this close to my face. And so as I'm sitting there, I'm trying to figure out, okay, do I like quickly dodge over the console of my car? Do I open the door and duck under? I mean, like it's coming down fairly quickly, and I'm trying to think all this in my head. And so the only thing I knew to do was I stuck my finger on the window roll down button or whatever you call it, and I rolled the window down and I quickly went, whew, and I was like, yes, and it went, whew. And then in that split second, it went, whew, and I'm like this, and all I thought was, I have no idea where it's at, and I didn't care for the safety of my children at the moment. All I thought was there is now a big, small, little green spider somewhere on this side of my car, and the church we went to was like 20 miles away, and so I'm thinking, I'm going to have to drive where, it's kind of one of those things, you get one ant on you, and all of a sudden, you feel like they're all over you. I had no idea where this was. Long story short, never found it until a few weeks later, I found a small little big spider web in the back of my car as I'm putting grocery in, and there was the spider. But I tell you that to say, sometimes life is one of those, and you take a deep breath and go, yay, and then go, whoa, what? You ever done that? Yeah. I know I'm not the only, maybe not with the spider, but I have done it with the spider and with life. You feel the, yay, God, what is happening? And it's kind of like you get on the roller coaster that goes up, and you're like, yay! And then you get to the top, and you're like, no! All the way down? Yeah, that's my world. So I kind of want to talk on those bases today, and I want to start back all the way with Adam and Eve, because I think we can find, the more I studied about Adam and Eve and thought about it, can you imagine Adam and Eve? The Bible says that they knew God in such a way that they even heard God walking in the garden. It says they heard him in the trees. They heard him walking in the garden. And it says in Genesis, after the fall of man, it says that when they were ashamed and they were hiding, that they heard God in the trees and they heard God in the garden. But it doesn't ever say that they were afraid, which means that they were used to that. They were used to the voice of God in a different way. But they had to feel something for the rest of their lives that they had this emptiness of one time, for a long period of time, we don't know how long, they knew God in such an intimate and personal way, and then it was taken away. Can you imagine living the rest of your life with this, oh, I used to, I felt it. Where is, how come I can't have, it's the Ignorance is bliss. Man, if only they wouldn't have known. But they knew. They knew God in such a way. And now, one day, because of what they've done, it's changed. And the rest of their lives, they lived with the feeling and the thought of loss. How many have ever felt loss? Whether in a relationship, emotionally, physically, spiritually. But you know, the Bible says that when he created Adam and Eve, that he made us in his image. You know, he breathed life into us in such a way that he made us in his image. The Bible says that God said, let us make man in our likeness. And so he did, and when he did, he said it was good. So it's almost like God put a signature on us and said, oh, they're mine. I made them just like me. Everything about me is what I made into them. You know, about a year ago, I started painting. And I've picked up art, and it's my stress reliever, so I do a lot of it. But you know, one of the things that I found in doing art and painting is that when somebody makes a painting of any kind or a drawing or anything, if they like it, what do? They pick up their pen or their paintbrush and they go to the corner and they sign their name. And if it's something, and I've had quite a few of them, if it's something I make and I go, oh man, this is horrid, I never put my name on it. I usually file it away, I throw it away. But you know, God made us in such a way, he put his name on us and he called it good. Isn't that awesome? That we have God's name on us. But you know, we tend to live with this loss that none of us know why. You know, we always say when somebody isn't a Christian or they, you know, if we talk Christianese, if somebody isn't a Christian and they're not saved and they don't know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior, they're always searching and looking for something else. But they never know what that something else is. You know, look at all of the actors and actresses recently who have died of drug overdoses or suicide. You know, they got everything that they looked for. They got fame, they got money, they got friends, boyfriends, girlfriends. They had everything attainable to them, but they didn't have God. Not saying all of them. Maybe some of them were saved. But look at those people who they attain what the world wants, and yet there's still something missing in them. You know, years ago I heard of a story of a government building in Florida. And it was this huge building, and they decided they wanted to remodel. And they had all this money to spend, ironically. Won't go there. But they had all this money to spend. And so they gutted the inside. They're redoing it, remaking it. And they hired a famous artist from Italy to come in and paint the whole ceiling and the walls of this beautiful mural. And not long later, maybe a year later, the place catches on fire. And whatever was not destroyed by fire was destroyed by water and just trying to put it out and smoke damage and all the, everything was just demolished. They had to start over. And they spent a ton of money on this mural and everything else that was in there. And so the insurance adjuster comes in one day to decide, okay, how much is the loss worth? What are we calculated at? And he goes to this mural and he finds the corner of the mural. The only thing left is the corner of the mural that has the artist's signature on it. And he says to them, this part of the painting is worth more than almost your whole building. And they said, why is it worth more? And he said, because he had an artist's signature on something he created, and this is what survived the fire. And you know, when I think of that story, I think, gosh, how many times have you been through something? You've been through the fire. And you've been through the flood, you know, like the Bible says, but you've come out on top. And you're worth more than you could ever have been because you've learned so much more and you've come out of the fire and you've come out of the flood. And God says, listen, I still have my name on you. And you're worth more than you ever could have been before. And you know, if you can come out of the fire and you still have praise in your mouth, you know, I don't know about you, but when I go through something, it's hard, but sometimes I'm able to look back and go, you know what, Satan? I thought I had what you wanted, but now I ain't got nothing. You took everything, except you didn't take the praise, and you didn't take his name from who I am. And you can't take anything like that. And that means that if Satan has taken it all, he took it all. But he didn't take your name. He didn't take who God made you. He didn't take what God had put on the inside of you. And when you get saved and you find a personal relationship with Jesus, I don't mean just a Sunday morning and maybe a connect group every now and then, or maybe the once a month Wednesday night, whatever it is that you do periodically. I don't mean that. I mean in the dark time, when you have your head on the pillow and everybody else is asleep in your house and your thoughts are going through your head, how am I going to do this? And what about this? And God, I don't understand this. Those times, that's what I'm talking about. Those times, if you can still have praise on your lips in those times when you are alone, then you've been through the fire. And you still have his signature on you, and you still have your value, and you still have your worth, and you still have your praise, because that'll never leave. And that sense of loss can be filled when you have that. You can have it on a Sunday morning. You ever notice, I don't know about you, but a Sunday morning I'll listen to a good message and I'll be like, oh man, I need to go straight home and read my Bible. I need to get my prayer journal open. I haven't opened it in years, literally. And I need, oh man. And then as soon as I drive out, I'm like, I'll do it later. It's no big deal. But you know, when you get around people and you get around the presence of God and it's tangible, your feelings come and go. I'm not talking about the feeling. I'm not talking about sometimes we can have the up feeling of worship, you know, praise and worship, or the up feeling of the sermon. I mean that thing inside of you that kind of is like, ooh, something's happening. What's happening? I had the sense of loss when I came in, but wow, I don't know, something's different. You know, the Bible says that from the end of the book of Malachi to the beginning of Matthew, there was 400 years of silence. There's 400 years where God didn't say a word. Can you imagine? You just kind of do church. You go in, you go out, you go home, you come back. But God never shows up. God doesn't say a word. And then one day, John the Baptist, he's in his mom's tummy. And it says that nobody knew, but Mary was pregnant. And Mary shows up to Elizabeth's house. And it says that John, inside the womb, leapt within her. Because there was something that he knew, unborn, that he knew, that he recognized. There was this sense of loss that had now been filled. Can you imagine, even the unborn child of Jesus had so much power. He had such his name of God on him that he changed even the life of somebody in the womb. The Bible says that we were formed and consecrated. We were named. We were made in our mother's womb in such a way that God did it, and he made it perfect, and he put his name on us. It doesn't matter the circumstance that you were born into. It doesn't matter the circumstance you were born from. It just matters that God made you. Amen. Jeremiah 1:5 says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. And so Mary shows up, and there's Elizabeth, and Mary hasn't said anything, and she realizes something's different. My baby just moved for no apparent reason. Can you imagine that then years later, John the Baptist is in the river and he's baptizing people over and over and over. And he stops one day and he says, there is one among you whom you do not know. Now think about this. The Bible never says that he saw Jesus walk into the crowd. The Bible just says that Jesus walked into the crowd and John the Baptist stops and says, there is one among you whom you do not know. I am not he that has come to save the world, but one among you is here today. There was something that he recognized, that feeling, that thing within him, his spirit left within him and said, oh my gosh, God is among us. And it says they go home, and the next day, now I don't know about you, I think John the Baptist missed a really big opportunity, because I would have been, there's one among you. It's like, where's Waldo? Where are you? There's one among you. Come out, call yourself forward. But it says the next day, Jesus shows up again and he gets baptized. But you know, there's this thing that was missing on the inside of John that John recognized when he came around Jesus. And there's something on the inside of you that recognizes the God who created you. Some of you maybe have never felt it. Some of you have felt it but not understood it. And I'm not talking about our feelings, our emotions that come and go. I'm talking about your spirit inside of you, the thing you can't understand right now. That is the thing. Your spirit is what connects to God. John 1:26, John answered them saying, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. And it says that from that point on, Jesus starts what becomes his word in flesh, his word on earth, his word come to save us, his word that brings life, that word that breathed life into Adam and Eve from the very beginning was now back here on earth to say, I am the one among you. I'm the one that's here to refresh you and bring you back to life. You know, it says that because the Word is God, you know, a lot of times we tend to go here and we go there and we look for things and we search for things and we want things. But it says that the Word has everything that we need. And you know, a lot of times it can become a religious thing. Did you read your Bible today? Did you read your devotion in the morning? I don't know about you, but there's been times where I've read the Bible and 3 chapters later, I'm trying to figure out what it said in the first chapter. Okay, I know I'm not the only one. Some of you laughed. But you know, Jesus didn't come to show what God is capable of. He came to show what you are capable of through God. Amen. Let me say it again. Jesus didn't come to show you what God is capable of. He came to show you what you are capable of through God. And you know, a lot of times we get put out and we feel bad. God, I don't understand. I don't see where you are in my circumstance. I thought you were my healer. I thought you were my deliverer. I thought you were my provider. But you know, a lot of times, instead of saying, I thought you were, we need to go, God, I know you are my provider. God, I know you are my healer. I know you are my deliverer. I know you can pull me out of the miry clay. I know you can help me get through the flood and help me get through the fire. I know that when I'm depressed, I'm tired of living a slave to depression. I'm tired of living a slave to poverty. I'm tired of walking through our community and watching others be a slave to poverty and depression and drugs and alcohol and all of these things that the world says, just do a little bit, it'll help you feel better for now. But when you have God and we can present to them, listen, maybe for the moment, but man, when you come out of it, let me give you the word of God, because it's life-giving, it's sustaining, it's refreshing. And you know, a lot of times we want to come to church and we want it to be the fix-all. You know, come to the altar, we'll pray over you. Come to the altar, we'll anoint you. And then you go away and you go, oh, I still feel depressed. Oh, I still don't have money. God, you're my provider. God, you're my healer. God, you're my deliverer. God, you're everything I need. God, you're the one, you're the only thing that can help me survive in this season. And when this season's over, there's another season. And then there's another season. Nobody ever said living life was easy. But you know, we have to know God's word to be prepared for tomorrow. Amen. Today's Sunday and we all feel good and we get around everybody else and we speak the word. Praise God. God bless you. Oh, I'm going to pray for you. God bless you. Let me pray for you. And then we go out on the street. Oh, well, back to work. Thank God you have a job. And if you don't have a job, now your job is to look for a job. And if you can't look for a job, you have a roof over your head. And if you don't have a roof over your head, come to the church. We'll point you in the right direction. We'll help you get what you need. But you know, you got to get around people. You got to get God's word in you to be able to speak the word of life over you. Amen. If you don't read the word of God and you don't know the word of God, how are you going to know when it comes due season? The Bible says be instant in season and out. Well, if you don't have the word of God in you, how are you going to be ready instant in season and out? Where are you going to find the word? Oh, hold on, you're dealing with something. Let me look through the Bible here. No, where is it in you? The abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You know, when you find somebody that is at a loss for words, or maybe their words don't line up with the word of God, they need to read the word of God more. They got to get it inside of them. That's what refreshes them. You got to know the story. You got to know the master that made you. Because if you're made in the master's image, but you don't know the word of God, then you don't know who you are. Because if the Bible says that God is word, it's flesh, that's Jesus, everything about the Bible is him, then it's telling you all about you. Everything Jesus did, you are capable of, it's in you. We don't have to wait for me to come up here, or Steve or Matt or anybody else in here. Go lay your hands on somebody. That power of God is in you. You have his signature over your life. Hebrews 4:12 says this, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of heart." That's what the word does. It heals your past. It helps your present. It prepares you for tomorrow. But you know, if you don't prepare today for tomorrow, you're not going to be ready for your next season. Whether good, whether bad, however you look at it, if you're not ready now, you're not ready for tomorrow. You know, years ago when Steve and I got married, I don't know about you, but you know, when you first get married, you want to make your spouse happy. Not that I don't want to make them happy now, but not really the same. The couch is a little more comfortable. But you know, when we got married, Steve was, he ran a lot of marathons. Anybody else in here run marathons? Okay, good, because I'm about to make fun of you. So we ran marathons. You know, it sounds easy. Yeah, that can't be that hard. I mean, you spend a day, you run a marathon, right? Whatever. Not. So about a year into being married, Steve says, "Oh, yeah, you know, I did the L.A. Marathon." How many times did you do it?
Well, I've done a couple of other marathons. When I did the L.A. first time, I didn't finish.
The first time he didn't finish, yeah. Because the other couple he did. But now, if you don't know this, a marathon is 26.2 miles. That .2 means a whole heck of a lot, just tell you right now. So we get married, and he's, you know, he's the exercise dude, and I kind of, you know, obviously I'm totally in shape. So, and why everybody laughs every time I say that, I don't get it, Leilani. So, so he says, "Yeah, I want to do the LA Marathon again." And I was like, "Oh, I'll do it with you." Stupid. I remember we were at a restaurant, and we talked about it, and I was all excited. "Oh, yeah, that'll be fun. Yeah, it's like a couple months away. Yeah." So Steve is like preparing for the marathon, and I'm like, you know, he'd be running down the street a couple miles at a time. He's on the treadmill literally every day. Ask my kids. He's still on the treadmill every day. I'm like, cute treadmill. So he's preparing, you know, he's running, he's doing his thing, and I'd be like, "Yeah, I worked out today. You know, I'm on the, got the gym membership. You know, I'm ready. I got new shoes. You know, I did all of it." FYI, you ever run a marathon? Don't get new shoes. Do not get new shoes. They were like a week old, I think, when we did the marathon. Bad idea, really bad idea. So it's the day of the marathon. We're signed up, the LA Marathon. Will you show that picture? This is what the LA Marathon looks like. Do you see me? Yeah, I don't either. So what he didn't tell me is that they line you up according to your experience. This is the front of the line. I am nowhere near it. I am like at least a mile back. I mean, really, by the time the gun goes off, which God bless the soul that they shot. It had to be somebody that was like, why am I here? Okay, pow, everybody go. So when you line up, we're like a mile back from the start line. So like, I'm running, and I'm like, but we haven't even started. Why are we running? But you have to run because there's that many people. If you don't run, you'll die. I mean, there's no way around it. You're just dead. So, and they put this tracker on your shoe, which is kind of creepy. But they put this tracker on, and so if you go off course, they know where you are. They can find you. I tried it. No, I didn't try it. So we start, and I'm all happy. You know, you got the adrenaline going. So I'm like a mile back by the time we even get to this area. But you have to keep running because, again, you will die. So we're running, and we get like 3 miles in, and I'm like super proud. I'm like, dude, I ran 3 miles. It's awesome. And Steve's like, hey, so you want me to stay with you? I'm like, no, I'll meet you at the end. No big deal. I know where the end is at. We stayed at a hotel. Not a problem. Meet you at the end. Just go ahead. I know you run faster than I do. Or he runs, but whatever. So he takes off. And every mile, they have these big signs that tell you, like an LED sign, how long it's been, how many miles in you are. And every mile, they have, you know, the people. You know, you always see it on TV. I always thought it would be cool. Like, you run a mile, like, thank you for the water. You know, thank you for the banana. You throw it down. You get to, like, throw your trash on the ground and stuff. And so every mile, they have the mile marker with the time, and they have the tables lined up. So you can just run through and, like, grab it. And FYI, this isn't in my notes, they also have things of Vaseline. Don't touch the Vaseline. It's for chafing. Don't touch. It's not like... pretty lips. No, it's like for chafing under arms and yeah, like slathered of Vaseline. They'd be like, Vaseline? No. Water, yes. So about 6 miles in, I'm thinking, I got problems because technically I'm only at mile 5 because, you know, we started a mile back. But I'm still kind of running. It's my run, my personal run. I got a swag to me. So I'm like kind of starting to slow down, and I drink a lot of water, and the line for the porta potty is like humongous because apparently everybody else did too, except for people like him, the elite runners. So, you know, I get a couple miles in, and then I pass, you know, I find the outhouse, I stand in line, wasted like 8 hours there. It's where all my time got eaten up. So I keep running, and then I'm kind of like doing the fast walk. And if you haven't noticed, you know, I am in shape, but I'm also a white chick, so I fry like a lobster. So I had a tank top on, which I still have the outline of freckles on my back from the burn I got. As I'm running, kind of walking, and they said there weren't hills, right? There were hills, I'm telling you there were hills. So I'm like running. About mile 8, I'm like, I am so hot. And I can feel, if you're a white chick, you know this, you know when you're fried. I was fried. And I had a tank top on. And I had sunscreen, but apparently I sweated it all off because, yeah, I've been running. So the other odd thing was that I was passing, like, groups of people. Like, they have clubs for this. I didn't know that. They have clubs, and they all train together, and then they all run together. And they got their fanny packs. So I'm like, I'm dying. And I run up to these groups of ladies, and I'm like, hey. Like, they have the big fanny packs with all their stuff. And I'm like, you know, I don't have nothing. So I'm like running. Hey, can I have some sunscreen? Oh, no, sorry, hon. We only have enough for us. And then I like keep running. And I'm like, okay. So I'm like really red. So as I keep running, I get to about mile 9, and I realize my feet are like killing me, literally killing me from the bottom up. And so I stop at the first aid station. I'm downing water and bananas and oranges and this goo stuff they give you. It's really gross. And so the guy takes off my shoes, and I've got blisters on the bottom of both of my feet and my heels and my toes about the size of quarters all the way around because, you know, my cool new shoes weren't supposed to be new. So they spray my feet with lidocaine. They wrap my feet with bandages. And the guy the first time, about mile 9, was like, you know, we have a bus that goes back to the beginning. I was like, well, yeah, but then I can't finish. And he's like, well, yeah, I mean, But, you know, you're only at mile 9. Okay, well, no, I got to finish. What I couldn't really tell him was I had people at home that were like, there's no way she's finishing, i.e. my sister. Hi, Sharon. So I was like, oh, no, my pride is way bigger than that. I have a pride issue, if you haven't noticed. And so put my shoes on, my socks on, they're lidocaine, and I keep walking because I'm not running any longer. I'm walking at a slow, fast pace. And so mile 10, I stop, they lidocaine, bandages. I'm not doing well. And a lot of cups everywhere and oranges and everything. And so I keep going, and hours go by. You think it wouldn't be a big deal. It is a big deal. Hours go by. And I finally get to about mile 18. Hours go by. And I'm thinking, oh my gosh, what have I done? Who did I marry? Bionic man, this cannot be human. So they're lidocaining my feet. The guy again, listen, we have a bus. I am not taking the bus. And you got this number on the front of you. You ever seen? I always thought it looked cool. Don't ever wear one. They're horrible. So, you know, I got my name and my number, whatever it was. And I have to throw this in. No offense to anybody with no legs, but I passed the guy with no legs. Like about mile 6 or 7. And I was like, woo! However, I did look him up the other day because I knew I was going to tell the story. And he has He has done triathlons, several of them. The dude's amazing. So I didn't make fun of him, but I did smile really big when I passed him because I was like, he's the only guy I'm passing. I know that. So, like, mile 18. Now, like, things are closing up. Like, it's getting later with an R. It's getting later. And so as I keep going, I finally make it to, like, mile 21, I think it was. And the guy, different guy, of course, was like, listen, we have a bus. And I was like, I'm taking the bus. Okay, well, just to let you know, this is the last first aid station because all the others have closed. And I was like, what do you mean they closed? I'm at mile 21. It's 26.2 miles. Well, yes, but we're so far into the race, the others have kind of shut down. Okay, so he gives me extra water, a little bit of extra lidocaine, offers the bus again. I'm like, no, I'm not taking the bus because then I lose and then people at home win. I can't do that. My pride is way bigger. So I start walking. You know how you see him at the end of the marathon? Yes, they're like this. Well, that's because their hips no longer work. So you got to get the momentum to, like, swing them around. Yeah, it's true. So I get to the part of the marathon where, you know, normally at the LA Marathon, they close all the roads. I don't know if you know that. They close all the roads. They open them after certain hours. That was my hour. And I remember standing at the corner of a light. Dad, if you're watching, I'm so sorry. This has gone way, of course. But I'm standing at the light, literally pushing the button, waiting for the light to turn now because traffic is now going again. And I look around, and the only people around me are older than I am, considerably older. I'm pretty sure I beat them, though. Just want to put that out there. Not sure, but I think I did. Standing there pushing the light. So finally, you know, I'm this on the crosswalk. There's nobody cheering anymore. When you start, there's a ton of people cheering. Woo! You're like, yes. No, at the end, you're just all alone. Remember when I talked about your head on the pillow? Nobody else there? It was me, all alone with my tag. No water, no bananas, no oranges anymore, no lidocaine, no first aid. So I get to this part where you come around the corner from the stoplight, and there's this bridge. And I knew if I can make it over the bridge, I think there was only like 3/4 of a mile, maybe a mile. At that point, it didn't matter because it might as well have been 100 miles. But I get around the corner, and it goes uphill. And I'm like, I'm crying a lot. And so, like, the snot, and like, I didn't bring a cell phone, so I couldn't call Steve, and I couldn't take the bus if I wanted to, because they're not around. So I'm, like, crying, and every couple of steps, I'd sit on the curb, but then you can't do that too long, because your muscles cramp, and so I stand back up, and I'm like this, and I'm walking up this hill, and I'm, like, doing this, and this lady on the side of the road, this one cheerleader on the side of the road, God bless her, and she's like, yeah, your name's on your tag, if she could read. Name's on the tag, and she's like, go, Susan! I was like, my name is Suzanne! So I kept going, and I made it over the hill, and it took forever, and I come around over the bridge, over the hill, and there's this mass of people, and I was like, it's the end. So you have this thing on your shoe. So I get to the end, finally, and somebody runs up, and they're like, oh, congratulations, you made it 8 hours and some minutes. So they put this thing around my neck, and then she's like, you need to take the thing off your shoe. And I was like, I can't bend down. I'm like this, like. And so she points over at this shoe thing. Apparently, nobody else could bend down. I don't know why she asked me. You put your shoe up, and somebody comes over, they untie your shoe, and they take it off, and they're like, congratulations, yay. Yeah, so then I'm like, well, now what do I do? Steve's not there. We're not at the hotel. And then I realize the hotel's like a mile away. Right? You felt me. That sense of loss came about. So I get to the end, and I'm like, oh, I gotta walk all the way back. So now I'm like blubbering, crying. I'm crying all the way back. It took I don't know how long. And I walk in, and there's Steve sitting in the foyer of a lobby on his phone. Hey! You made it! Look! I think you were on the phone with my parents. And he's like, oh, she's so happy, she's crying. And I was like, not. I'm crying because I'm ticked off. I married a freak. So then, of course, we drive all the way home. On the way home, here's the point of my whole long story. On the way home, I realize my amazing medal that I got, he got the same one, exactly like it. I took 8 hours and something minutes, and he took 5 and whatever, whatever. But here's the thing, it was all in the journey. Had I prepared, gosh darn it, we got the same medal. It didn't matter that it took me 8 hours. It didn't matter it took him 5 hours. It didn't matter, think of this, I got the same medal as somebody that took 3 hours. How cool is that? It doesn't matter. But what matters is I didn't prepare. Had I prepared, had I done the right thing, had I just known and followed through on it, I would have made it so much easier on myself. Oh my gosh, the leg cramps and the blisters and the third degree burns on my shoulders and my head, and all of the different stuff that I had to deal with, it was my fault. I didn't prepare. When you go through a season and you have such a hard time, What is happening? Did you prepare? Do you know the Word of God? Do you know that His signature is on you and you're His masterpiece and the same power that was in Jesus is in you? Do you know that? Because if you don't know it prior to your season, you're going to have a whole heck of a lot marathon. Had I just done the right thing, it so would have shortened my time. My trophy was the same. You don't get nothing different. You know what you get that's different? A better running experience. I probably had a lot more water, oranges, and lidocaine. But we come to church, and then we leave, and we wonder why we can't pull it together, because you don't know who your maker is. you know, it's like you've been through the fire and this mural has been burned, and all the way over here in the corner, this tiny little corner, you know, if you ever look at a painting, the signature is one of the smallest things on a painting, but it's worth so much. You could have a huge painting with somebody's random signature that doesn't mean nothing. But man, you can have a painting that has God's signature and it means everything. Amen. And here's the thing. It doesn't matter what you've been through. It doesn't matter what you've done. It's like Shemaine said after worship. It doesn't matter what you're doing right now. What matters is what you do from here on out. What matters is, are you going to allow God to paint that picture back to where it's supposed to be? Are you going to allow God to take that image of what's left in your season and make it amazing and beautiful? Are you going to allow God to make you that piece of his masterpiece that becomes so amazing and overwhelming when everybody else looks at it, they go, oh my gosh, that fire, wow, was huge, but wow, look at what you made it through. God is the source of our life. His word is our life. His word is what sustains you. His word is what will get you through things. His word is what gets you through your health, gets you through your sadness, your depression, your poverty, your anxiety, your good times, your bad times, your ups, your downs, your valleys, your hills. He is the one that gets you through it all. It's not religious. It's not quoting verbatim the word. It's not going, oh, it's got to be in King James. It's none of that. Do you know him? Does he know you? Does his signature mean anything to anybody else in your life? I don't know about you, but I've met some people where I go, what? They're Christians? And then I meet people and I go, you're a Christian, aren't you? You ever meet those people? Oh, you know God. You have that connection. You realize, you recognize that thing that stirs inside you is the thing that stirs inside them, and it's the Holy Spirit. It's the signature on the corner of their life of everything that they do. You know, it's like you've got the signature and the part of the painting. You know, this is where you started, and this is everything that was burnt and taken away. And I'm telling you, I know, you know, as a church, we've been through a whole heck of a lot the last couple years. But I'll tell you what I know. I know my God. And I know it doesn't matter what it looked like last year this time, 2 years ago this time, 40 years ago this time. It doesn't matter any of that. What matters is, where are we going to go from here? And are we willing to keep moving forward and go, I know my God. I know the God of the dwelling place. I know the God that dwells there. I know the God that comes with the people. I know the God that has set his presence in that congregation. And I can tell you that our congregation has always been a congregation for the community. It has always been a congregation and a people that love on people. That go, oh, it doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you look like. Maybe matters what you smell like. I don't know. But God is God. And he's the God of this city. And he's the God of our church. And he's the God of you. And he has his signature written all over it. And if we can't change anything else, change who you are. Because who you are has Christ in you. And that alone has power to change everything. So I'm going to do something a little bit different today. You know, Matthew 11:28 says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. You know, if you're somebody that you go, oh, I don't know that I've ever felt what she's talking about. If you're somebody that you don't know if you've ever had that sense of loss touched and taken care of, I want to make sure you get that. You know, we have people here that want to pray with you. We have people here that want to help you make a commitment. If you've never made a commitment to God in such a way, I'm telling you, as soon as you make a commitment, everything changes. Everything changes. You know, you can go back home after you make a commitment to Christ, but it's not the everything that the world talks about. It's everything in you. And if you're somebody that wants to make that commitment, would you just stand? I'm going to have a couple people over here. Leilani, if you and your team will go over here. I'm going to have some people over here that want to pray with you. They just want to spend some time with you. If you have maybe had that and you want to make a recommitment, just make your way over here. And the rest of that verse in Matthew says, verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest in your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, for the rest of you, if you are somebody that just, man, you're in a marathon, and you need that cup of water. You know, the Bible says that he is the water to us. He's refreshing as water. He's the sustenance. He gives us bread. His word is like bread. It's like food to our soul. His breath brings life to us. If you're somebody that you're in that marathon season, maybe you prepared, maybe you didn't prepare. Hopefully you weren't as dumb as I am. was. Dumb as I was. But if you're somebody that needs that refreshing, we want to pray with you after service. I just want to lay hands on you. We got a couple people that I know will come up and help. But listen, we don't want you to leave the same. You have that signature on you. You have God's masterpiece. You are a masterpiece. You know, I tell one of my daughters has a, she can be a little OCD at times, a little controlling at times, and if you're a controlling type of person, which I may or may not be, I don't know. You tend to observe yourself way too much. You critique everything you do. You know, I always tell her, gosh, God made you who you are. You know, God made you to be a leader. You know, you got to talk life into those things. Man, you look at it like a negative, but God made you a leader. He made you bold. You love to argue. He made you wise. You always see the flip side of things. You gotta speak life into who you are. You gotta speak life into your kids, into your circumstances. I know, God, that I'm lacking provision right now, but I know you're my provider. God, I'm not feeling 100% healthy, but wherever you send me today, I know every place I step my feet, I'm taking ground. You got to speak life to what you have. If you're somebody that needs that, would you just come up as I close in prayer? You can line up across the front. We're just going to pray over you. Would everybody else just go ahead and stand? And if you want prayer today, come on forward. I'm going to close in prayer here. And if you're somebody that wants to make a commitment or a recommitment, we've got a team over here that we want to do that with you. So, Lord, we come before you, and I thank you for this morning. God, I thank you for this day that you have given each person